have your Bible, why don't you go ahead and take it and open it up to Matthew chapter 6. Matthew chapter 6 is on page 811 if you're using the Bible in the pew rack in front of you there. And this past Sunday, we started a new sermon series that we're calling Pray Like This, because if we are going to be disciples and followers of Jesus, then we need to know how Jesus wants us to pray. And so Matthew 6 is where we find this prayer that has been known throughout church history as the Lord's Prayer, because it's the Lord Jesus who said, hey, this is the model, okay? This is the blueprint. If you want to know how to pray to God, this is a great model for you to look at and to model your prayer life after. This prayer is also found in Luke chapter 11, and that version is where it's recorded as to why Jesus taught his followers to pray this prayer in the first place. And in Luke chapter 11, verse 1, it says this: Now Jesus was praying in a certain place, and when he finished, one of his disciples said to him, Lord, teach us to pray. Show us how to pray. Now sometimes, if you read through the Gospels, you'll see the disciples making requests of Jesus or asking Jesus questions. And it doesn't say so in the Scripture here, but if I kind of imagine what that scene might have looked like, there's sometimes where I just imagine Jesus just kind of shaking his head and just going, oh my goodness, are you kidding me? Are you asking me that? You ever have your kids come and they ask you something and you're just like, oh my goodness. No, we cannot put real Roman candles on your birthday cake this year. No. But then sometimes they ask you something and you just like go, yes, that is it. Yes, I will teach you how to balance a checkbook. I will show you how to do that. And so sometimes when I read the Scripture, I just see Jesus going, oh no. Other times, like this time here, when they said, Lord, will you teach us how to pray? I can just see kind of Jesus just kind of sitting up and go, yes, I will. Thank you very much. I will show you how to pray. And what I'm learning is that the more I try to follow Jesus, I'm realizing that asking the right questions, making the right requests, is part of what it means to grow up, to lead well, and to be a mature follower of Jesus. And the more that I read the Scriptures, the more I see this theme of prayer as being not just something that religious people do, but something that is essential if you and I are going to be authentic followers of the Lord Jesus. And so both Luke chapter 11 and Matthew chapter 6 show us an account of Jesus teaching his disciples how to pray. And he just gives them a blueprint on how to pray. And so if you were here last week, then this will be a little refresher to you. If you didn't make it last week, let me kind of catch you up on where we are in this blueprint of prayer. And Jesus teaches us how to pray. And so last week we learned that Jesus is already assuming that you and I are going to be people who pray. Okay? He already assumes that. It's not a matter of if, it's a matter of when and how. And if you look back in Matthew 6, verses 5 and 6 and 7, Jesus is just assuming that we're going to be a people of prayer. And in verse 5 it says, and when you pray. And in verse 6 it says, but when you pray. And then in verse 7 it says again, and when you pray. So Jesus is already assuming. It's not a question in his mind. He is already assuming that you and I are going to be a people who pray. And then before Jesus gets into teaching us how to pray, he teaches us how not to pray. And he says, hey, if you want to pray wrong, the place that you need to look are at the religious people, because they don't know how to pray. They don't know how to pray because they don't know who God is. And they think that if they'll just get out in front of everybody on the street corner and pray real, real loud and real, real long, that that'll impress God. And God's just going, that does not impress me at all. I'll take you can have a zero if that's how you're going to pray. Don't pray like a bunch of religious people. And what we saw is that God, that Jesus, he just transfers prayer out of the religious realm and he puts it right smack dab in the middle of the family. He puts it right in the family. And in Matthew chapter 6, verse 9, Jesus says, pray then like this, our, say it with me, Father. And when he said our Father, he just transferred prayer out of the religious realm and put it right in the middle of the family realm. And so if you and I want to know how Jesus wants us to pray, he says a great place to look is at a family who's got kids and a dad who are just crazy about each other. Watch them, observe them, take a look at how they interact and respond with each other, how they talk with each other and laugh with each other and hang out with one another, and then line your prayer life up with that picture. That's how you need to pray. Pray like that. It's a great picture of our heavenly Father, our heavenly dad. He wants us to come to him, to interact with him, to talk with him, to pray with him and to him. And so last week, our Father is as far as we got. And I got an email from Pete Underwood, and he said, there's about 35 words in this prayer. How long are we going to be in this sermon series? We're not going to be in there 17 weeks, okay? We're going to move on for about the next 4 or 5 weeks together. And today, though, we're going to pick it back up in verse 9. The blueprint for how Jesus teaches us how to pray. And he says in verse 9, when you pray, pray then like this, our Father in heaven. You see, right there, Jesus is making sure that we know which Father we're praying to. It's not our earthly dad, it's our heavenly dad. And right now, some of you are going, whew. That's good because I don't have that great of a relationship with my earthly dad. And if I was being asked to pray and point my prayers and focus my prayers to my father who lives in the house that I live in or who never was even around, then I'm going to have problems praying like he wants me to pray. And Jesus is just making it real clear up front. He says, no, it's not your earthly dad that I want you to pray to. It's your heavenly Father. And your heavenly Father is a dad who's free of limitations. He's free of inadequacies. He's free of flaws that are found in a lot of our earthly parents. And the fatherhood of your heavenly Father is absolutely ideal and perfect and glorious. And when we pray to God, the God, the Father, who's in heaven, that should be a signal to each one of us, okay? That should be a warning to us not to try and domesticate this kind of God that we are called to pray to. He said, the Father who is in heaven is not just a better version of ourselves, okay? Our Father who is in heaven does not live in this country. He's not contained in Reliant Stadium, okay? He's not a Democrat or a Republican. He's God. He doesn't wear the red, white, and blue. He doesn't vote. He is the God of heaven who's over all nations, all peoples, all times. He's bigger than the box that you try to put him in. He's the God of heaven. Is it a bad thing to gather in a stadium and pray? Absolutely not. Should we be doing that? Sure. Should we also be praying around our dinner table? You bet. In our offices? Yep. On the way to work? You know it. In school? Mm-hmm. Pretty much anywhere you are, that's a great time for you to be talking to your dad about what's going on. As if he didn't know. He just wants his kids to come and say, hey, dad. Because he always longs to talk with his kids. He's not contained in worship centers or sanctuaries. He's bigger than that. I love what William Willimon and Stanley Hauerwas say in their book, Lord, Teach Us. They said this. They said, so don't be confused by some Christian talk about a personal relationship with Jesus as if this were the whole point of the Christian faith, to get cozy and comfy with God. The God whom we address with the intimate Father is also in heaven. The God revealed in the Jew from Nazareth, Jesus, is the God who moves the sun and the stars. I mean, it takes a powerful, powerful, powerful God to be able to move sun and move stars. A powerful heavenly Father with great strength. And as I was trying to get my mind around that kind of a dad in heaven with that kind of strength, what kept coming back to my mind was this phrase, dad strength. Dad strength. Why don't you just say that with me? It's kind of fun to say. Dad strength. You go, what on earth is dad strength? I don't know about you, but growing up, I loved to wrestle with my dad. I mean, we'd just kind of get in the living room floor and just kind of wrestle together. And I've had a younger brother, Andy, I've told you about, and a younger sister named Sarah that I've told you about. And there's nothing greater growing up than being in the living room of the Rogers home and just wrestling with dad. And kind of punching on dad, maybe trying to frog dad in the arm a little bit. You know, and we're thinking we're real, real powerful and everything. And we just had a good time, and we're kind of going at it. We're kind of wrestling. And all of a sudden, dad would just get tired of it, and he'd just exert dad's strength. Especially when it was third and one. Dad's strength. All right, that's enough. And I mean, he would just overpower all three of us. Because when dad exerted dad's strength, it just reminded us that dad is on a different plane when it comes to his strength. His supernatural strength that like came straight from God himself is just different than our little weak kid strength that's down here. That's kind of, you know, I mean, at any moment, in an instant, dad could pin us. He could sit on our chest. He could frog us in the back. Not enough to kill us, but just enough to know, I've got dad's strength. That's enough. That is enough. No more frogging in the arm. I could take you out in one swift stroke if I chose to do so. But because I love you and because you're my kids, I'd never do that to you, but I could. I just choose not to. I choose instead to endure with you through life. I'm never going to leave you. I could crush you. I could squash you. But I don't want to do that. Why? Because I'm your dad, and I want to watch you grow up and become the people that your mom and I and God in heaven above has created you to be. I'm your dad. But don't ever forget, I've got what? Dad strength. I've got dad strength. That's the kind of heavenly dad that I see when I look at a psalm like Psalm 136, verse 26, when it says this, give thanks to the God of, say it with me, heaven, for his steadfast love endures forever. So we're praying to our Father, the one who's in heaven, the one whose steadfast love endures forever. It's in his nature and in his character to be a dad in heaven who's got dad strength, who's going to endure with his kids no matter what we're going through. And he's saying, you are praying to a great big dad God with huge dad strength, supernatural dad strength that is so much more infinitely powerful than you. He is so strong to move on behalf of your prayers and whatever you're going through in your life. And yet at the same time, he remains sovereign. And we've been learning that sovereignty is God doing just the right thing in just the right way at just the right time. For his great glory. Some of you can say that with me, and you know what? You've got the doctrine of sovereignty just layered into your life. How about that? And because of God's nature and his character as being one who endures with you with great dad strength, because he's our heavenly Father, and because his love is timeless and steadfast, he will endure with you with dad's strength in any situation you face. And so you can come to him as his kids and you can pray to him about that tumor that just appeared this past week. And you can pray to him about the relationship troubles that you are going through and that you are experiencing. And you can pray to him about the job that you really wish you had right about now. And you can pray to your dad in heaven who's got dad strength about your kid and that addiction that just seems to be pinning your kid to the ground. Why? Because your father who's in heaven has supernatural dad strength. He's just on another level of power and of possibility when it comes to responding to our prayers. And you know what? He may choose to do so. And you know what? He may choose not to do so. And as his kids, you can come to him and say, I know you've got supernatural dad strength, and I know you can take care of this situation. But even if you don't choose to do that, I know that because it's in your nature and your character to be a loving father who loves his kids, that you are always going to do just the right thing in just the right way in just the right time for your great, great glory. And so, hey, Dad, I trust you because you're my dad and you've never left me. You've always been right there with me. Hey, Dad, thanks. And so we pick it back up in Matthew 6, verse 9. And Jesus is just teaching us how to pray. And he says this, pray then like this, our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Hallowed be your name. Hallowed just means holy. Hallowed means holy. When we're praying like this to our Father, the God who is in heaven, we're praying to the God whose name is hallowed, whose name is holy. We're praying to holy God. Anytime in the Bible when it takes time to say somebody's name or the name of God, that is like God giving us a window into who this person is and what this person is about. The name of somebody says, this is who I am, this is what I'm about. And so Jesus is saying, you need to know that the name of this God, the Father God that you're praying to, his name is, say it with me, hallowed. That means in the heavens, he is acknowledged, and he is known, he is honored as one who is holy, the one who is awesome in power and in purity. That's who this God is about. That's what he's about. He's about being holy. He's about being hallowed. Hallowed. And do you know that all of creation, from spiders to flowers, to fish, to birds, to humanity, all of creation was created to bless the hallowed name of God. To praise and to communicate with the great God, their great creator, our great creator. Everything exists to praise the good and holy hallowed name of God. The fitting response to the holiness of God is our honoring God's name in all that we say and in all that we do. It's our lives being lived in step and in tune with what God designed us to be. That's what worship is. That's why the Bible says, whatever you do, whether in word or in deed, whether you eat or drink or whatever just kind of fills in the gap for everything you can think of. Whatever you do, do it all for the glory and honor of God. That's worship. We were created to worship. Sin is us choosing to walk out of tune with God, walk out of step with God. Live lives that just don't make harmony and good music with who God is and what God designed us to be like. Sin is us choosing not to live well in the response of God's holiness. Sin is us thinking that we're pretty strong and losing sight of the fact that we worship and talk with and pray to a holy God who's got dad strength, and he's our Father who's in heaven. And you just sit there kind of going, okay, that kind of, I'm kind of getting my head around that. But can you give me an example? I mean, what does it look like to live a life that worships the hallowed name of God, the holy name of God? Let me see if I can illustrate this for you. Let's say you're getting ready to go to college, to be a first-time college student. And when you go to college, you're going to be the first person to ever go to college. And when you get to college, you kind of start doing the college thing that everybody's doing. You're kind of getting your dorm room set up and getting your electricity turned on or whatever you're going to do. You go get your textbooks, and then you kind of put them on the corner over there, and you don't need to mess with that the first weekend because that's coming down the way. This right now, you just kind of need to connect relationally with everybody. And somebody on the campus, he comes to you, and he says, hey, I got something for you. And he offers you, first-time college student, some illegal drugs. We're not talking about, like, meth or anything. We're just talking about, like, weed, okay? Okay. I mean, it's college. Like, everybody does weed in college, right? I mean, good answer. You're kind of going, trying to draw me off sides there, aren't you? Trying to do the old Jedi mind trick. You're trying to get me to confess to something, aren't you? And so this drug dealer is just kind of sitting there going, oh, come on. It'll make you feel good. It'll relax. It's college. In college, you're supposed to expand your mind. You're supposed to try new things. This will relax you so much that you'll be able to study well. And it's the first time college student. You're just kind of sitting there and you go, no way. And the drug dealer goes, oh, come on. This is part of what it means by going to college. Nobody's going to know unless you put it on Facebook. And then the college student just says, you don't get it. That's not the point. See, the point is that my mom cleaned houses and washed floors and worked two jobs to send me to college. I'm here because of her. I'm here for her. I wouldn't do anything with my life that would demean the sacrifice that she made for me. I wouldn't disrespect her and dishonor her name. No way. That comes close to what it means to live a life that worships the holy name of God and honors his hallowed name. Because you don't want to do anything, whether it's taking drugs or cheating on an exam, that's going to dishonor the name of God. That means when you have the opportunity to walk into class and to cheat on your exam because your teacher just left the room and you could easily cheat. I mean, you could easily cheat, and you sit there for a moment and go, I could cheat, or to cheat or not to cheat, that is the question in this moment, and you choose to worship, and you choose to just do the very best that you can, and you just say, no way, I'm not demeaning the sacrifice that God made for me. His name is on the line here because people around me know that I'm a Christian because I've told them that, because I've shared Christ with them. I choose to worship him by choosing not to cheat. Now, you didn't sing How Great Thou Art in the middle of class. That might get you kicked out. You just very quietly but intentionally said, no, thank you. That means, ladies, when you're on Facebook and an old high school boyfriend or that guy at the office who's kind of been flirting with you a little bit, you kind of know that flirty thing that kind of happens in the office sometimes, and they want to friend you on Facebook, and there's something inside, and you're just going, my husband's a dork. He's not even on Facebook. He'd never even know who my friends on Facebook are. And yet something inside of you just kind of checks your spirit and just says, don't go there. Nothing to see here. Move along. Move along. And you choose to follow that inside voice. What you've just chosen to do is worship and say, no way, because that choice will take me farther than I intended to go. And I'm never going to demean the sacrifice or the name that's hallowed and whom I'm living for. I'm not going to do it. Those are just two examples of 200 life situations. And worship is choosing to live all of your life, all day, every situation, with all of who you are, because you are hallowed. You are holy. And I choose to live like this because of who you are and what you've done for me. Your name is hallowed, and I worship you. That's a lot going on in a prayer, isn't it? You're just living the prayer all the time. J.I. Packer says this. Check this out. He says, praying, hallowed be thy name, is the biggest and most basic request of the whole prayer. When we understand it and make it our own, we have just unlocked the secret both to prayer and to life. Now, why is hallowed be your name the secret both to prayer and to life? Because when we begin not only to pray this, but understand that life is about the name and the fame of Jesus, not the name and the fame of you or me, what just happened is our life just got into proper alignment. We just got into proper alignment. We just got lined up properly as the created being with our big, strong, holy, hallowed Father God. Living in proper alignment is what the prophet Isaiah talks about. Write this down. Isaiah 26, verse 8. Isaiah 26, verse 8. You go, what's the big deal about Isaiah 26, verse 8? Isaiah 26, verse 8 talks about proper alignment. Listen to what Isaiah 26, verse 8 says. Isaiah says, yes, Lord, while walking in the ways of your truth, we wait eagerly for you. For your name and your renown are the desires of our souls. See, what the prophet Isaiah is saying here is, God, all of life is about you. It's about your name. It's about your fame. It's not about me and my name and my life and my retirement account. Wrong pronoun. Me, 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 my. No. The right pronoun is you. That's why the prophet Isaiah says, for your name and your renown are the desires of our souls. See, when we begin to live lives in proper alignment with the motto of it's not about me, it's all about Jesus, then our lives begin to line up the way God intended them to be. They're in proper alignment. It reminds me of a camp motto that we had when I was a counselor at a camp called Kanakuk in Missouri. And at Kanakuk, the camp motto was this: I'm third. I'm third. Say that with me. I'm third. I'm third was just the biblical model that counselors at Kanakuk needed to exhibit all day, every day. And it was the third part of a three-part motto. And the three-part motto went like this: Jesus first, others second, say it with me, I'm third. I'm third. When you begin to realize and live out of the I'm third motto, you begin to realize and you begin to remember that not only is life not about your name and about your fame, you also begin to realize, wow, the name that I'm living for is a hallowed name. Our Father who's in heaven, his name is hallowed, and he's worthy to be praised today and lived for today. And as I serve others, I'm serving him. I'm living for him as I'm blessing others. Because when you've done it unto the least of them, you've done it unto him. And so I'm living for his name and for his fame, and I'm third. That's a good way to live. That's a good way to live. This whole idea of proper alignment. It's what John the Baptist was talking about in John chapter 3, verse 30. When he says of Jesus, he must increase, I must decrease. The way I like to say it is this: more of God and less of me is a good thing. I want you to say that with me. More of God and less of me is a good thing. It's a good thing. And when we pray, hallowed be your name, what we're saying and praying and reminding ourselves and aligning our lives up with is this: more of God and less of me is a good thing. More of God, less of me is a good thing. You are holy God, I am unholy apart from you. You are powerful God, I am powerless apart from you. You are all-knowing God, I know nothing apart from you. You are my perfect heavenly Father. I am an imperfect earthly son that should have been crushed by your dad's strength because of my sin. But because of your nature and character of being a dad who's got undying love for his kids, You chose to put all that on Jesus. And you rescued us from sin, death, Satan, and hell. And you gave us back our lives. And because of that, we have the opportunity to call you Dad. And you call us sons and daughters. And when you pray, hallowed be your name, what we're choosing to do in response to what God is about and who God is, you know what that's called? It's called worship. Whether you're choosing not to cheat on an exam, or choosing not to cheat on your income taxes, or choosing to be faithful to your spouse, or coming into this place and singing a song like How Great Thou Art, it's all worship. Do you know you will have an opportunity to worship in about 15 minutes when you go to lunch? And you can either experience the sin of gluttony or you can take a doggy bag home and be frugal men and women. I get real hungry after I preach, so it won't be gluttony when I clean my plate. We can always rationalize our sin, can't we? Yeah. Even right now, the Holy Spirit's just going, you dog. You get a salad today and you're going to like it. I just tell you that word worship that we're talking about in the Greek, it's proskuneo. You know what it means? To bow.